Good morning. This is Roland Springs Baptist Church, and we are in the study of Hebrews, Part 1. And today we are on Lesson 11, which will be our last lesson in Hebrews, Part 1. But after taking a break of a few weeks, we will continue on to study in Hebrews Part 2. So let us begin our class today in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are not closing your word because we're on the last part of this study. Because, Father, we know your word continues, and we ask that if it be your will, that we will be able to continue the study in the book of Hebrews, Father. It has been such a wonderful study that we have already come through in just these first four chapters of Hebrews. And we know, Father, that you have taught us through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we have not only listened, but we have heard, and we are going to heed to carry out your word in our lives each day. And I just ask now, as we continue today, that your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and teach us, Father, that you may be glorified. And that we may live out our lives in obedience to you and your word. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Now, as we look at our study today, we want to just briefly kind of refresh ourselves of what the book of Hebrews has taught us so far. And the author of Hebrews is writing who he's writing to. That's what we want to look at today. And we know through our study in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 that the writer of Hebrews was writing to the Jewish believers, and he was encouraging them, exhorting them, and also warning them. And he was asking them that even though they were going through a lot of tribulation and trial, he was exhorting them to hold on and to have faith, and just to know that Jesus, their great high priest, was with them and would help them through their trials. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, which we haven't gotten to, but in that chapter, we learned the purpose of the writer of Hebrews, his purpose in writing these recipients, these believers that were Hebrews, they were Jews. And his writing in chapter 13 tells us that he was writing to tell them that they needed to listen to the word of God and to the word that God was giving them to encourage them. And so we know from that this entire book is filled with exhortation about Jesus, our high priest. So there, when we began studying in these first two chapters, we saw that there was a distinguishment between Jesus and the angels, and that Jesus was much more, much better than the angels. And also we learned in the previous chapters of the warnings that were given to these Jewish believers. Paul, or we believe that Paul was the writer of Hebrews, he was warning them about turning back to their old customs before they had learned the gospel, before they had been taught the gospel and believed upon the New Testament. So now what he is warning them is to be careful that they won't turn back into their old ways of belief. So we know that he wrote to them then to encourage them and to focus on Jesus instead of focusing on their circumstances. And we today need to do that in the times that we're living, not focus on the circumstances around us, but to keep our focus on Jesus and to persevere in our faith. So we're going to start our lesson today, and we're seeing in chapter 4, we will be reading a few verses in chapter 3, because the entire part of chapter 4 and these few verses in chapter 3 are about a rest for the people of God. And so here we learn that this would be the theme of chapter 4, a rest for the people of God. Now I want to go back first, and I'm going to read in Hebrews 3, verse 11, verse 18, and verse 19. If you want to follow with me before we get into chapter 4. In verse 11 of chapter 3, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Here we learned in studying chapter 3 that this was given by God to his people Israel whenever he brought them out of bondage from Egypt. But whenever they got to the promised land that God had promised them, then because of their unbelief, God had swore to them that they were not to enter in to this promised land. And so for 40 years, this generation had to wander in the wilderness, and they were not allowed then to go into the promised land. They all died out from that generation except Caleb and Joshua. So now going to verse 18 and 19. "And to whom did he," God, "swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So as we go forward in the fourth chapter, we want to remember these verses, that the reason that the Israelites, God's chosen people, were not allowed, that generation, to go in to the promised land was because of unbelief. We're going to bring this together today and connect it all together so that we will see what happens due to unbelief in the Word of God. Now I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 4. Therefore referring back to chapter 3 and what we've just talked about, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he, again, fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as he had said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So let's look now what these verses are talking about. We learn in the first part of these verses that God had promised rest to the nation of Israel, but they failed to enter that rest because of their disobedience, which was unbelief. So God has promised a rest for his own today, talking about us, all believers. And we're going to find rest in the midst of our trials and victory, even though it seems impossible sometimes. So this is a rest of life. Now, looking at that in spiritual eyes, it's kind of like a spiritual Canaan. And it's called going on into perfection or into maturity. And we'll study that in chapter 6. So we have the full assurance of our hope. So we have inherited the promises that have been made through God in his word. So now let's look at what he says. He says, for we who have believed enter the rest, just as he said, and swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished. And here he's talking about or referring to the rest that God himself had. He's talking to the concerning of the seventh day. We go back to Genesis 2, chapter 2, and we learn that after God had worked and created and made the 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested from his works. So God rested on that seventh day from all of his works. In other words, he finished his works. And it wasn't a work of being tired, because God didn't get tired. It was a rest of being satisfied. He was completely satisfied, because we know in the book of Genesis, each day as he completed that day, he was well pleased. And so whenever he rested the seventh day, he was satisfied in the completion of all of his works. So we look at that, and that is like a Sabbath rest. It's a day of satisfaction. It's a day of rest from all of our works. And just as God rested from his works, we too will have a day that will be a day of Sabbath, which we too will rest from all of our works. And then going on, he said, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience. So then we know that even today, there are some that won't enter that rest because of disobedience. And what is disobedience? It's referring to unbelief. And so the only reason that you won't enter into that rest, that final rest called the Sabbath rest, will be because of your unbelief in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So he is saying here in the scripture that is repeated in Psalms 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what is that? What does it mean? It means that you have today the Word of God, and the Word of God is being proclaimed. And you have the written Word of God. And in hearing this Word, if you refuse today, and if you harden your hearts, to harden your hearts is to say, I don't believe in any of it. I don't believe in the Word of God. Or I don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that God came in the flesh and that he went to the cross and died for me. I don't believe any of that. That is hardening your heart if you don't believe. And he's saying that now, today, is the time for you to believe so that you can go into his rest. And, you know, we just finished studying in the book of Joshua, and the scripture says that if Joshua had given them rest, that was the Israelites, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So the kind of rest that he gave them, a national rest, as they went into the land and they had to fight, and God was with them in all their battles, the rest that they got was a rest of fighting, of called a national rest, but they didn't receive a spiritual rest, because the scripture says that if he had given them one, then they wouldn't, that he would not have spoken of another day after that. And so now let's go forward in the next verses, because we find in these next verses, in the fourth chapter, verse 9 through 12, these verses tell us, let us therefore labor. So that's what 9 through 12 is talking about. So as we read this, think of that. He's saying, let us therefore labor. We want to see what we're to labor for. Starting with verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through, following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what are these talking about? What kind of labor does it mean here? First, he tells these believers, these Hebrew believers, to give diligence to enter his rest. So here he is talking about being diligent is we're to work, we're to strive, we're to put everything within ourselves. That is being diligent. It's the opposite of drifting. You know, we studied in previous chapters about drifting away. But here he's talking about working to go forward. And what are we working for? To enter in to the very Sabbath that God entered into when he entered into his rest. He said in the scriptures, for one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did his. So what then would that be when we're talking about rest? There are different stages of rest, and I want to try the best that I can through the leadership of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand this rest that he's talking about here, being the same kind of rest that God came into on the Sabbath, was the Sabbath rest. And he said that he'd completed all of his works. So when will we complete all of our works? That would be whenever we die, whenever we come to a place of rest, then our works will be completed here on this earth. So that is our rest that will be completed. It will be a heavenly rest, and it will be an eternal rest. So we are looking further now in the scripture, going on to the 11th verse. He tells us to enter therefore, to be diligent to enter that rest. And that's what we just talked about. We're to labor, we're to strive to get into that rest, lest anyone should fall through following the same example of disobedience. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying to them and saying to us today, that we have to labor, we have to work. We don't work for our salvation. We've already received our salvation. But we are working to enter into the rest, into what God has promised us. And so he has given us gifts, and we're to use these gifts that we will be diligent to labor by doing the works. And what kind of works are these? And these works are to use the different gifts that God has given us as believers, that we may be a light and a witness for him, that we will go into all the world and tell others about Jesus and what he has done for us when he give us such a great salvation, and that they too can have that same salvation because it's promised in God's Word. So we are to be diligent and labor and strive to carry out what we were put here for by God. And we were all put here for one purpose, and that is to glorify Him, glorify God. And we glorify Him by being diligent in believing His Word, by sharing His Word, and by living His Word. Now, he goes on to say in that 12th chapter, "For the Word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So when you look at the Word of God, what is the Word? Here is the Word described of the action of the Word. But the Word itself is Jesus Christ. Remember, in the book of John, the first chapter tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing created that was created that was not created by Him, by the Word, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. So we know that Jesus goes on to tell us that in order for us to have our salvation, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says that I am the Word, the light, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. So we know then that Jesus is the Word. And if He is the Word, this verse explains, it points out exactly what the Word is and can do. It, first of all, it tells us it is the Word of God. So we know that Jesus is God and that it's a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We could spend an entire week on this study, but at this time, we don't have that time. But I want us to try to get as much as we can to understand how powerful that the Word is, how powerful we have the living Word dwelling in us, because when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He placed within us the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, Father, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they dwell inside of each of us as believers. So we have this Word living in us. It says that it is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So think about how sharp a sword is that is two-edged. If a Roman soldier, it was their duty to keep all of their defense, their helmet, their sword, their shield, the shoes that they walked in, their belt that held up the different things that they carried. All of this was a shield, and their sword had to be kept sharp. And this sword was two-edged. It was sharp on both edges. And when they pierced through someone, it was so sharp that it would pierce all the way through when they went forward into a person's body. So this sword, the Word of God, is sharper. It says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So whenever the Word of God comes and lives in us as believers, as we have come, we have the power of God living in us that has come into our soul and our very spirit. And even it says the joints and the marrows. And this two-edged sword, the Word of God that lives within our being, our soul, our spirit, our bones, every part of us, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now that is talking about the Word. We cannot judge. Jesus is the judge. And He and God are the ones that know the intention of our hearts. But we have that power within us, which is the Word of God, that if we go out, He's speaking now to us as believers and to these Hebrew believers and telling them that they need to labor and be diligent to go forward with what they have. He has explained to them how they can go forward, how they can be diligent, how that they can enter into this rest. And this is what it's saying to us. It's speaking to us. And He says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, from God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of God with whom we have to do. So we know that God looks at our hearts. He looks at the hearts and minds of everyone, believers and unbelievers. So we should be diligent that we carry on and not turn back to be like those that died in the wilderness. And today, when we look at that in spiritual eyes, it's referring to unbelievers. So that when the time comes for judgment by Jesus upon this earth, He will look at believers. He will judge the unbelievers that have refused to believe upon Him and upon God. And of course, we know that the judgment will have to come to them because of their unbelief. And they will not be allowed to enter into heaven as their final home. But there's a place that God has made, which was made in the beginning for the devil and his angels. But when man sinned, now if man refuses to believe, then they will have to face that same judgment and go to the same place that Satan and his angels go. Okay, let's go forward now into the 14th verse of chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, this is the key verse of this chapter, of chapter 4. Let us hold fast our confession. Why, how should we hold fast? We should, because we have a great high priest, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that when he died, before he went away, he said to his disciples, I go away to prepare a place for you, and where I go, there you may be also. And they watched him as he passed through the heavens. That's what the writer here is talking about. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. So therefore, we should hold fast our confession. What is our confession? It's our testimony of faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to hold on to that. If you hold on to it, you grasp it with all your might, and you hold on to it. It's so precious. You don't want to let go of it. And that's what he's saying. Don't let go of what you have. So precious is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And I'll finish out this chapter with verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was without sin, but he was tempted. That's what the scripture is saying. You know that after he came here, that he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness by Satan. And while he walked here on this earth, he faced all kind of troubles and trials and temptations, more than we can ever, ever begin to know. And we are sinful, but he was without sin. So, look at verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So, the writer is making it so plain for us that we should always be drawing near to the throne of God. And how do we draw near to that throne? We draw near by prayer, because we have a great high priest that is our intercessor. He is the one that carries our request. So we need to constantly be praying that God will help us to hold on, to cling to the many promises that he has given us. That promise that in our salvation, we'll never lose our salvation. These scriptures make it plain that you can never lose your salvation. He is talking to these believers here, and talking to us as believers. He's encouraging us to hold on to our belief and our testimonies, and to stand firm in them. We're not going to lose our salvation, because God said that if we believe upon his name, then he will always be with us, and he'll never leave us. So he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. But we can lose so much joy. We can lose so many blessings, because at the end we will face a judgment, and that will be our judgment before Jesus Christ. And the judgment for believers will be to face the judgment of the blessings, our rewards that we have done. That's what he's encouraging them, to be diligent in carrying on their salvation through works. You don't receive salvation by your works, but you receive crowns, you receive rewards by your works. And so that's what he's saying here, that we need to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And we know that God's throne is the throne of grace, because it was through God's grace and mercy that we receive salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. This lesson, this entire study that we've had so far in Hebrews 1 has been so uplifting for me, and God has taught me so much how that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is so much better than the angels, that he is so much better than Moses, and he is so much better than anything on this earth. And I pray as we go forward that God will bless each of us as we study his word and teach us, that we too will be a blessing to him by going forward and living our lives to glorify him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how can we ever express to you what a great and mighty and holy God that you are? Father, you are so holy and righteous that it's fearsome to come before you. Because, Father, we come before you in reverence of who you are, knowing what a great and mighty God you are, Lord of lords, King of kings. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. And I pray, Father, that we will realize that your word dwells within us, and that we have your power through the Holy Spirit. And we should not concentrate our minds upon the things around us, but we should keep our minds upon you and our eyes upon Jesus, that we may go forward, Father, and tell the world about Jesus. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.